Good morning. The reading this morning is Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 through to verse 16. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing our series this morning looking at the book of Jonah. And I said quite profoundly last week that the book of Jonah is about Jonah. And we will see that again this week, how he is the central character in the book. And not only that, but the whole book is in many ways about him and about his great God. We also said last week that it is a book written with great irony. I think Jonah probably wrote this poking fun at himself after he'd come to his senses after this incident had happened. Well, last week we looked at Jonah running away from God, even though he was a believer, even though he was a preacher, even though he'd been called as a missionary. He did the anti-missionary thing, which was to run to the opposite end of the world from where he had been called, fleeing from God's word. And God sends a storm to stop him. And that storm causes a great fear amongst the sailors on the boat. And it's that which I would like to think about as to think about this morning. The fear that the sailors faced in the face of a deadly storm. And fear is a universal human emotion. It's the emotion that we all face at one time or another, particularly when life is tough, when we face difficulties, when we face life-threatening difficulties. And so I want us to think about fear this morning. And there's four things about fear that we see here in Jonah chapter 1. We see the rise of fear, the result of fear, the removal of fear, and the response of fear. The rise of fear, the result of fear, the removal of fear, and the response of fear. First of all, the rise of fear. I'm told in verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid. Now you might think that's an obvious reaction to have, but these mariners, these sailors, they're hardened sailors. These are hardened men. They know a bad storm when a bad storm appears. They know a deathly storm when a deathly storm appears. And they're afraid. And what's the response when they're afraid? They each cry out to his God. One of the things that storms do in our lives is they shake us up. In some ways, a storm is like, we are like one of those snow globes sometimes you see around Christmas time. And we get on with our lives and everything's calm and peaceful and scenic and beautiful. And then a storm comes. Somebody takes the snow globe and shakes it. And all the snow, of course, goes everywhere and you can't hardly see whatever the image is. That's what storms do in our lives. We're going on calmly, peacefully, and suddenly a storm comes and it shakes us up. And it shakes us up in such a way that the stuff that's deep in our hearts comes to the surface. We think we're doing fine, and then suddenly stuff which we didn't realize was down there comes out. And that's what's happening here. The real sailors, or the sailors, are showing who they really are. That's what storms do to us. They show us the real us. And what do? These hardened sailors, they pray. You know, these sailors are not particularly religious people, but they pray as soon as the storm comes. They're afraid, and their natural reaction, the thing that's stirred up within them, is prayer. There was a discussion a while ago on Radio 5, and two boys had been out fishing in a boat at sea, and had been taken out further than they had wanted to go, and couldn't get back. And in the discussion, the boys had been found and come back. The Coast Guard had got them back in. And in the discussion, they said, well, what did you do when you were that far out at sea? And these teenage lads said, well, we prayed. And there's a whole discussion on Radio 5 about, would you pray in moments of difficulty and trouble like that? And the general consensus was, yes, we probably would. You know, when the chips are down, when life is difficult, when you get that diagnosis from the doctor, when you have that issue with your job or that relational difficulty, the natural reaction is to pray. And that tells us two things about ourselves and two things about the sailors. First of all, it tells us that deep down in our hearts, we know there is a God. That prayer is evidence. No matter what we say with our mouths, it's evidence that deep down we know there is a God. You know, it's the times of difficulty and trouble that show us the real us. It's when we're surprised and shocked that what we really believe comes out. But he also tells us that not only do we know that there is a God, but that we're dependent on him. You see, why do these sailors cry out to God? They cry out to God because they think they're going to die. They know they're not in control of this storm. They're not in control of the boat. They're not in control of their lives. If you'd have asked them when they were on the shore, are you in control of your life? Or even when they were on the boat and it was all calm, are you in control? Of course we're in control. But when the storm comes, it shows they're not in control. The same is true for you and me. It's when the storms come into our lives, it shows that we're not really in control of life. We're not in control of our own life, let alone the life around us. We're dependent people. We can't do life by ourselves. We need God. We're dependent on him. You see, the natural instinct of prayer at times of trouble and difficulty reveal that to us. They reveal that we know that there is a God and that we're dependent on him. But then we see the result of fear here. You see, they don't just pray, but look what they pray for. They're praying for mercy. Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the captain comes to him in verse 6 and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So all the sailors are praying to their own gods. They don't believe in the Jonah's God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who has given promises to his people. They all have different gods, and they all cry out to their different gods and want Jonah to do the same. Why? Because they want their gods to give a thought to them, that they might not perish. What's that mean? It means they want gods, their God, to show them mercy. Why do they want their God to show them mercy? Because they think they've angered him in some way. They think the reason this storm is coming upon us is because we've offended our God. And because we've offended our God, he's angry with us and we need to appease him. I spoke to a friend a while ago who'd experienced a couple of awful tragedies in his life. And we were talking about these tragedies, and he said to me, he said, "Well, obviously I must have done something really bad for these things to have happened to me." That's often how we feel when trouble and tragedy comes our way. We think, well, we must have done something bad. We must have offended God in some way. Now, sometimes trouble comes into our life because it's our fault. I know that's happened at times in my life. But many times that's not the case. Often that's not the case. Trouble just happens. And yet we still feel like my friend. The tragedies that he experienced weren't his fault at all. And yet he felt that he'd been bad. There's something about trouble coming into our life that makes us feel we're not right deep down. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our relationship with God. There's something wrong with the world. We are guilty in some way, shape, or form for something. But they don't just feel this sense of guilt and need to appease God. They start to point the finger. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Why are they casting lots? Because they all know there's something wrong with themselves. They know that deep down. This storm is showing them who they really are. And yet, not only do they feel guilty themselves, they want to go, who's the worst of us? Is there one of us who's worse than the rest? Who's the real culprit behind this storm? They want to apportion blame. You see, they've all done stuff wrong. They're all in the same boat. Literally, they're all in the same boat. And yet they want to know, well, who's the really, really bad one amongst us? We're all bad, but who's the really, really bad one? You see, in some sense, they want to make themselves feel better by apportioning blame to the person who they can look at and go, well, you're worse than me. Yes, none of us is perfect, but he's the worst. Isn't that what often happens when there's a trouble or a tragedy? We're all looking on ourselves, but then we go, well, what's really to blame here? Is it a human error? Is it a mechanical error? Is it their fault? Well, they've done this or they haven't done that, and it can't be me. We don't want to point the finger at our own selves. We want to point the finger elsewhere. Well, in this case, there was a reason behind the storm, which was Jonah. But that doesn't mean that the sailors were all good people. You see, finding the reason why God had sent this storm, which was to stop Jonah running away from him, doesn't mean that these sailors are guilt-free. That they're suddenly good people. And they know that. And the fear that they feel shows them that. And so the question then is, how can that fear be removed? How can they deal with that guilt and that sense that they're wrong and that there's something not right with them? How can they appease God Well, they need a sacrifice. They say that in verse 11. After Jonah confesses that he's been running from the presence of the Lord, they say to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. See, what they're saying is this. They're saying, "Okay, Jonah, we're going to have... You're the ultimate cause of this. You're the one to blame. We need to punish you in order to appease God. Someone's got to take the punishment or we're all done for. We're all going to go under. What should we do to you that we might all be saved?" Well, Jonah becomes the substitute, as we see. But there's so much irony in his sacrifice. First of all, he acknowledges that he deserves to die. He says that. He says to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." He acknowledges that he deserves to die. He acknowledges that, yes, I have been running away from God. The reason for this storm is because I want to run as far from God's call as I possibly can, as far from God as I possibly can, and he's trying to stop me from doing it, so throw me overboard and you'll all be safe. Now that sounds really generous of Jonah to be willing to sacrifice his life for these pagan sailors who he'd only just met. It sounds generous, but you do wonder whether it actually is, because why is he in the situation he's in? Because he hates Nineveh so much and God's call and word to him so much that he would rather die than fulfill it. He's not necessarily being very generous. He's just saying, if I'm at the bottom of the sea, then God's not going to be able to get me to Nineveh to preach the gospel to these Ninevites, these pagans, and see them converted. He acknowledges, though, he does deserve to die. But he's not very willing to die for these pagans, but he's going to do it. And the pagan sailors, how do they respond? Well, they don't want him to die. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. You see, the sailors have compassion on Jonah. He is Jonah who hates pagans. He's an Israelite, a pro-Israelite nationalist who hates the nations around and doesn't want to go and tell them the good news about God. He's on this boat with these pagan sailors. He doesn't show them any compassion and love. And what do? They're showing compassion and love. And then they cry out to God for mercy. Verse 14. "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" Jonah is on this boat as a believer, and he doesn't pray. He doesn't utter one word in prayer to God. His heart's hardened to him. And these sailors, what do? They've stopped praying to their different gods. They've heard the good news that the Jonah's God is the God of heaven and earth. And they pray to him. They call out to him for mercy and for grace. They say, "When we throw him overboard, don't punish us. You are a merciful and a good God." And so they throw him overboard after praying. They pick Jonah up, hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging. When they throw him overboard, what happens? Jonah's death pacifies the anger of God. Now, we know he doesn't ultimately die, but the sailors think he's dead, having thrown him into the sea. Jonah thinks he's going to die because he's in the sea. There's great irony here. He is Jonah running away from Nineveh because he doesn't want to preach about God's love that these pagan Ninevites might become believers, and yet these pagan sailors become believers, not through Jonah's preaching, but through Jonah's death. Now, there's a big question here, and that's this. How can the sacrifice of one man pacify the anger of God? You see, it was because of Jonah that this storm was coming, but all the sailors are guilty. They all deserve to be drowned. None of them are good people. None of them have lived as they should. It's because Jonah here is a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of the ultimate Jonah, Jesus Christ, who went into the ultimate storm of God's ultimate anger. And he did that through his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. See, when Jesus Christ, before he died on the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And he prayed, not my will be done, but your will be done. He went to the cross as a willing sacrifice. He went to the cross as a compassionate man. He died because out of compassion towards you and me. Jonah didn't die because he had compassion towards the pagan sailors. But Jesus Christ died out of compassion to you and me. God shows his love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you and me. That while we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, God loved us so much, Jesus loved us so much, he wanted to come and die for us, to be our sacrifice, that we wouldn't perish. And yet, when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he do? He continued to trust in God. Jonah never prayed a prayer to God when he was being cast overboard. When Jesus was being cast overboard on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's dying as an innocent man. Jonah's a guilty man. He's dying as a willing sacrifice. Jonah was unwilling. He's dying as a compassionate sacrifice. Jonah wasn't compassionate. And when he dies on the cross, the anger of God is completely satisfied. He dies saying, it is finished. The punishment that you and I deserve for our sins has been dealt with on the cross, fully and finally and completely. With Jonah, it was a partial salvation because the sea stopped, but people were still guilty. But with Jesus, it's a full and final and complete salvation. It is finished. God's anger has been removed because the judgment came on Jesus. It won't come on you and me. You see, God pursued one man to death for the salvation of the sailors. God pursued one man to death, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world. See, there's only one ultimate storm when it comes to life. We all face troubles and we all face difficulties in so many different ways. So many storms come into our lives. But there's only one ultimate storm that can take you out. And that storm is the anger and the judgment of God for our sins, for our wrongs. Yet that has been dealt with at the cross. Jesus Christ dealt with that once and for all time. The anger of God has been removed. That deals with guilt. That deals with the finger-pointing blame. And it ultimately deals with fear. See, what is there for you to be afraid of if the greatest storm in your life has been dealt with? And so the question is, how do you respond to that? How do you get that into your life? Well, you respond with a different kind of fear. And that is the fear of God. That's how the sailors respond. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. They feared when the storm came, because they thought they were going to die. Now the storm has been calmed, their fear has risen. But it's not risen because they fear they're going to die. It's risen because they see a God who is powerful and who is gracious. So powerful he can calm the storm. So gracious he can save their life. And their response is to trust him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means to stand in awe of him and put your trust in him. And they do that, first of all, through worship. They offer sacrifices to the Lord. It probably happened on shore afterwards. Maybe they even went to Jerusalem, or at least to a Jewish shrine, and they offered a sacrifice there to the Lord. In other words, they turned from worshipping their different gods. See, we all have something in our life that is has our ultimate allegiance. We all have a God in our life. They turned from whatever those gods were in their lives, and they come to the true God, and they'd worshipped him. They said, he's the one we're going to live for. He's the one we're going to worship. So they offer sacrifices and they offer vows. What's that mean? That means that they are committing themselves to God long term. This isn't a flash in the pan. Oh, you've saved us from this storm and now we're going to pay you back. This is you are a powerful God, a gracious God. We see that. We're going to put these other gods aside from our lives and we're going to worship you only and we're going to live for you only. We're going to become believers in you, the God of heaven and earth. You see, that's the right response to have when you see what God has done for you. You see, when you see that God was so powerful that he had a plan to save you, and he's so gracious, he wanted to save you, and he did so through Jesus Christ, and he has done through Jesus Christ, that the response of faith is to say, I'm going to worship Jesus Christ alone, and I'm going to commit my life to him. You say, well, how do I do that tomorrow? How do I do that the next day? It's fine to do it and say it together on a Sunday morning, but how do I keep doing it? You keep doing it by continuing to commit yourself to the Lord every day. You do that through prayer and through meditation, by considering what he has done, by seeing that he is the ultimate Jonah who has gone overboard, who has drowned for you. For your saving. You think about that. You reflect on it. You mull on it. I think my favorite chocolate bar is the Chocolate Boost. The Cadbury's Chocolate Boost. And one of the reasons I think it's my favorite chocolate bar is because some of the chocolate bars you bite and you swallow and that's that. But you can't do that with a Chocolate Boost. You've got to chew it and chew it. And mull on it and chew it and mull on it and chew it until all the goodness comes out. Well, we're to treat the gospel like a chocolate boost. We're to mull on it and chew on it and pray it through and consider it and think about it until the goodness of it comes out into our lives, until the love of and the grace and the power of God comes into our lives and changes our hearts. And deals with our fears. So that when fears do rise in our hearts like they do, when our lives are shaken by trouble and tragedy, we can know that God is with us. And that he loves us. And that he is on our side. He's committed to us. And he will see us safely home. And so this week, if trouble comes your way, if fears begin to rise in your hearts, you can turn and say, be gone, unbelief. My Savior is near. And for my relief will surely appear. By prayer, let me wrestle. And he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that Christ is in our vessel, and therefore there are no storms that we need to fear. Help us to remember that this week. Whatever we face, whatever troubles and storms come our way, help us to know that you are with us, and that Jesus Christ, our Savior, went into the ultimate storm for us. And because he did that, we can live a fearless life, resting in our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.